Chris, you want to hit the lights back there? That's awesome. Hey, did you guys notice the kids picture up there with Jesus visiting them? Have you guys met Brian? He works with our kids back there in the back, and that picture I think is kind of awesome because it looks like Jesus is sitting there talking to the kids. And anyways, so Brian's like a little Jesus, so if you see him, give him a hard time. Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. I'm excited, and we're going to pray, and we're going to dig into this thing. So, Father God, we just come before you right now. We just praise you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives, and Father, we gather here because we want to honor you. We gather here because, Father, we want to see not only life change in ourselves, but also in our community. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us as we dig through your word, that you would lead us and guide us, that your spirit would just empower us to take a bold step into the things that you would have us to do. And so we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been talking about values, the values of the church, and we've been going through the different values that kind of make up how we make decisions, the things that we are trying to put into our DNA, if you will, what we want our church to exist and be about and how we go about those things. And so we've been talking about some of those different values, and we brought up community as one of the first ones that we talked about. And the reality is that when we talked about community, we realized that, in all honesty, you can't fulfill the Great Commission and you can't fulfill the Great Commandment without being in community. Community is essential to us, and it's one of those things that often at churches, it seems like, you know, people are kind of guilted a little bit to come into the show, quote unquote, come into the service. And that's all that really kind of exists for the church. And our culture has kind of gotten that way, that church is just about Sunday and what we do on Sunday. And that's not right. That's not a good thing in our culture, to be honest. Because the church is us individuals, and it is us gathering together. It is us encouraging one another. One of probably the best examples that I can think of is like when you go out to a bonfire and you take one of those big logs that is just like roasting and it's hot and it's glowing and all that stuff, and you grab it and you stick it out all by itself. Pretty soon, what happens to that log? It just kind of begins to smolder. The flames go out. It's not so hot anymore, and pretty soon it's not even glowing anymore. It just smokes and makes it miserable for everybody. And to be honest, it's very much what Christians are like when you take them out of community. Because they know what they're supposed to be doing, they know how they're supposed to be living and their purpose, but the reality is when they're taken out of community, what happens is we get saturated by the world. We are no longer on fire for the Lord. We're no longer in the midst of a group that is spurring one another on towards good deeds, spurring one another on towards encouragement on how we're supposed to live for the Lord. See, when we come together and when you have true community, now I'm not just talking about showing up to a service, because that's not true community. I'm talking about showing up and actually loving on each other, encouraging each other, seeing each other, doing things with each other. And when you come in and you have community, when you live life together, which would be called discipleship, when you start doing that, what happens is your life actually starts to get brighter and hotter for the Lord. You start to actually begin to live a life that glorifies God in a more incredible way. Not because of some power inside of you, but the truth is when we're together, we spur each other on. We're better together. And so it's super important that community is kind of where we start. In some ways, if you think about it, relationships is what God is all about. He came to reconcile us, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He made us his ambassadors. He gave his son so that we would have a relationship with him. I mean, you think about it, that's really what God is all about. It's the fact that we're supposed to be in relationship. And so community is really super important to us, and we strive hard here to try to create community and try to help people to step into it. And to be honest, sometimes I think it's one of the hardest steps for some folks because they've gotten themselves into a situation where they're kind of so isolated, it is really hard to risk and to step into friendships again and have a hard time with that. And so we need to continue to love each other, reach out to each other, encourage each other, try to help those that are having a hard time just being able to do that. And so community is super important. Last week, Chris talked about the Word, talking about the Scripture. As a church, we want to build our foundation and our knowledge and our understanding off of the Word of God. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Word. We realize how important the Word is because the Word is what molds us and shapes the inside of us. It begins to form an identity of what truth is. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. When we can begin to grasp the truth and have the truth lived out in our life, we begin to dispel all those things from our past, all the lies, all the circumstances, all the trauma, all those little things that were weak, that wiggle their way into our life and begin to destroy us. And sometimes it's so much part of our life and background that we don't even know that it is a lie until we are confronted with the truth. And so sometimes the Scripture hits us really hard and we begin to realize, wow, how can I ever do that? Or how could I ever live up to that? But yet at the same time, the more we dig into it, the more that we're obedient in it, God works inside of us and He molds us and He changes us. And beautiful things happen when we dig into the Word and begin to grasp who God is and who we are in God. And it is important because it is that work that happens within us. Tonight I want to talk about our third one, and that's ministry. I truly believe that God has created each and every one of us unique and special. He loves the diversity of His creation. You just look around and there's so many different aspects of creation. But what's so awesome about creation is that it works in such beautiful harmony. Every little part almost depends on every other little part in order for it to even exist. God loves this crazy diversity that happens, and He creates it in such an incredible way that He does the same thing with His church, His body. He has created us all unique and very different. And He's created us for different things for an ultimate purpose, the purpose to bring Him glory. The reality that He has created me not just to be in relationship, but He's also loved me so much that He's given me a position to do something with Him. Now notice I said with Him, because a lot of times we talk about doing something for Him. God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. He invites us to do things with Him. And so we want to talk about ministry tonight and kind of look at it, but here's what's kind of wild about this whole deal. It's depending on where you've grown up, in church or your background, you have this philosophy about the Word and ministry. This philosophy about God doing things in us and getting a greater and bigger understanding of who He is, how God works in us and changes us, compared to the importance of doing things and being in the midst of glorifying God and serving Him and how He's created us. Some church backgrounds are very much on, we need to dig in, we need to have a knowledge, and we need to have an understanding, and we need more Bible study, and we need more truth, and we just need to hold on to that. And that's not necessarily bad. And other churches on the other side are like, man, if we're not doing something, then we're really not the church. If we're not actually being the hands and feet, if we're not actually moving, if we're not actually, you know, reaching folks and touching folks and showing God's love, then what in the world are we? Which is not necessarily bad. But here's the problem. Whenever you present a half-truth as the whole truth, it all of a sudden becomes a total lie. See, we can grasp one of these and say the other one's not important. And what we do is we almost begin to jump into heresy. We begin to jump into things that are not truly what God intends. There's a balancing act, really, that kind of goes on in the midst of what God is doing in me and what God wants to do through me. There's a reality that I need to grow and understand and have depth, that my roots would dig deep so that when hard times come, I would understand God's sovereignty and I would understand what He wants to do and that I would not be shaken. But at the same time, if I'm not producing fruit, if I'm not growing and actually nourishing others, if I'm not showing the glory of God and what He's done in my life, then I'm stunted. See, there's the reality that both have to happen in our life. And a lot of times, like I say, due to our background or where we're at, we kind of push and shove against one or the other. And when we lean too far one way, and if you think about it, usually heresies in the church don't happen because of an upside-down teaching. Usually heresies happen in a church because it has 80% truth and 20% lie. And so we want to do our best to be able to go, okay, God, if you are starting to explore church as a brand new church in this community, we're just getting going, we're just putting things together, and as we get out there, Father, I want you to be able to create something that is healthy, something that would be different. Not different in the sense that every other church is wrong. I mean, that's not what I'm saying at all. God will glorify himself through however he wants to glorify himself, as long as his name is being preached. But the reality is I want to see something that is healthy, where folks are coming in to a place where they feel family and community, that they're loved, so that they're built up and they can go out and they can do God's work and have security back home, knowing I am loved and I am part of something bigger. And at the same time, being able to come in and grow in maturity and understanding and knowledge of who God is and what he wants to do in his life and who I am in Christ. That I would be able to stand against the lies that have fought against my whole life. That I would be able to stand against the lies of this world and everything else that would put me down. And at the same time, be active in being able to touch the lives of others, to rescue the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, to be able to go out and bring those in that need to hear his voice. To me, that's what a healthy church would be. To me, that's a church that would begin to change our community, because we would change inside first. And so, ministry, I think, is important. I think sometimes when you talk about certain pastors and that, the truth is a lot of times they may preach often, but they usually have one or two sermons that they preach. In other words, this reoccurring theme that keeps popping up. I would have to say this is probably one of my reoccurring themes. Because I really, really believe that God has created us for a purpose and for a reason. And that when we begin to find out how God has created us and what he's done inside of us, and we begin to step into that, we find a new hope for our future. We find a new purpose in our life. We find a joy that we cannot find in the world, because there's a satisfaction of God working in us and doing things that we can rest in who he is in us. And so this is kind of something that is really dear to me. I guess part of that is because of Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to, you can turn over to Ephesians, or you can see it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read this section to you, and I love this section. This is like a God-given section. Obviously, all the scripture is God-given, but this is a God-given section to me, because to me it describes this is what the ecclesia, this is what the church is supposed to be about. This is it. This is how it's all supposed to be done. Everybody has their idea of, you know, government and how you run things. All to me, this is like, here it is. This is what he's trying to accomplish in this. So, Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are all people that are leading the church to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this chunk of scripture because if you look at it, at the very beginning, it talks about the leadership and what their responsibility is. But in verse 12, it talks right off the bat about the fact that it is his people and it is the body of Christ. There's that community. We are to work together. We're not supposed to be alone. This is not about an individual. This is not about just raising up some super speaker. This is not about we need another Billy Graham. The truth is we don't need another Billy Graham. We need God working in each and every one of us. The only reason why Billy Graham was so successful is because if you really know how his campaign worked that he would gather a church, and in the church there would be somebody that step up and said, okay, we need people to start praying, and I want you to invite your friends. And people would start praying for their friends, and they invite their friends to Billy Graham Crusade, and all of a sudden, Billy would get up, and to be honest, he presented a very basic gospel that was very clear. And that was awesome. And big things happen out of it. And we go, man, Billy Graham's awesome. No, it actually boils back down to those individuals that were faithful enough to begin to pray for their friends and bring them there in the first place. That's really where the work begins. The body of Christ. But it's interesting because as you look at these verses and you kind of go through them, it talks about equipping his people for works of service right off the bat. It talks about works of service, and if you look at it, really the works of service equal health in the church. This is how we become mature. This is how we become healthy. And then it goes on to talk about how in the midst of that, we're supposed to grow in our faith and our knowledge. So there's the word. So we grow in our faith and knowledge, and our faith and knowledge brings us to maturity. And if you keep looking through how this whole thing begins to work out, it talks about maturity and how maturity actually brings us to each part doing its work. It's kind of this ongoing circle that the body of Christ needs to be able to dig in and grow in its faith and knowledge, and then its faith and knowledge as it brings maturity, it'll start doing its work, and that's ministry. And as it does its work, we're finally growing into what Christ intended us to be. See, all three values are in this chunk of scripture. And as you read through it, it really is pretty simple and pretty clear. That's what we're supposed to be aiming for. That's what the church is supposed to be about. So here's the problem. What holds us back? How do we figure out, all right, if that's what it takes, how do we create that? How does that become our DNA? How does that happen in the church? Well, we are the church. So to be honest, it has to happen in each and every individual. We have to step into a place of obedience before God and say, okay, God, these priorities, as this whole section has talked about, you know, these are values worth living for. That they become something where it's like, okay, this is my Christian walk. See, we recognize quite often, or I hope you recognize, and maybe you haven't made this decision yet, but I hope that you've recognized that as you come into being part of the church, what that really means is you've come to a place where you realize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And because he died on the cross for you, he's given you this grace, this free gift of salvation. That if we just accept that as in faith and step into obedience, that we would be saved. It's a simple gospel. But once we do that, quite often what happens is we get into church and it's like, okay, I know that I'm saved now, and now I need to be a better person. So help me be a better person. Well, better person just doesn't happen overnight. Better person happens in a process. Being able to follow Christ, we've been given this grace and we continue on in grace, but there's also a place of growing in maturity, a place of growing in victory. And so it's being able to allow that maturity, that victory to begin to happen in our life, and that happens when we commit ourselves to some of these steps and processes. How do I get in community? And in the midst of the community, how do I grow so that I know and understand the word, that I deal with the truth and in God's word and changes my life and how he works inside of me to a place of where I begin to minister and serve others, that he would be glorified through my life. So it's not a works of service in order to be saved, because that's not it at all. You were saved by grace and you continue to be saved by grace. It is the reality that it's the process of maturity. It's the process of allowing Him to work in our life. So here's the first one that I'm going to throw out. I'm going to throw out four. And to be honest, I realize that there are probably many reasons why we don't achieve this, but I'm going to throw out four to begin with that I think probably hit the top more often than not. The first one that I would say is an unwillingness to be obedient. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives this profound parable to us. This is what he says. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first one and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but then he sat down and played his Nintendo. No, but he did not. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And he just tells the story. Which of the two did as his father wanted? And you can imagine the crowd right now going, this is a trick question, isn't it? It was his mom, because she gave birth to both of them, right? That's what the answer is. I knew it. No, it's so obvious. It's like, why would you even tell the story? Obviously, the one who did it, even though he didn't say it, is the one that actually fulfilled what his father wanted. The first, they answered. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." That part stings a little bit, if you really think about it. Because we may not have seen John's ministry, but we've seen a lot of people through our lives that have been obedient to God, that have turned their lives over to Him. Some folks that you have seen in your life have led a life of recklessness that have destroyed so many different things that they've touched, and when they finally surrendered to God, God changed it and made something beautiful out of it. We talk about something simple like tithing. And this is not a sermon on tithing. And this is not trying to guilt anybody into tithing. But think about it. Tithing is one of those things that so many of us have a hard time doing. And yet we hear story after story after story after story after story about people that go, "When I finally tithed, God did so much with my life. He took care of my finances. And all of a sudden I realized I could do a whole lot more when God took care of my 90 than when I took care of my 100. The reality is we hear stories like that all the time, and yet we don't step into obedience. We hear stories all the time about folks that get in, and it's like, "Man, when I finally actually started doing a daily devotion and digging in and spending time and making it a priority, I all of a sudden found that all my relationships fell into place. When I finally treated my spouse the way I was supposed to, when I finally got right with my finances, when I was finally obedient in this area of my life, when I finally confessed my sin and had others keep me accountable, then finally I started seeing victory." And we hear these stories time and time again, but yet inside of us, we still struggle with these things of being obedient. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to them right here. Just because we come to church and go, "Oh, yes, I love this song. I surrender all. I give it to you. I want your presence in my life. Whatever you want, I give it to you." And then we go home and go, "Oh, I'm going to watch that show on Netflix. Oh, you know, I'm going to do, you fill it in." Truth of the matter is, when it comes down to obedience, It's really kind of simple. It's really kind of the story that Jesus tells. You either do it or you don't. Now, we may have a lot of excuses. We may have a lot of struggles. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. That is not what I'm trying to intend to do here. All right? I don't get into that stuff. I believe the Holy Spirit can get into your life and he can do enough damage. Drive you crazy and realize, man, I need to change some things. And I hope the Holy Spirit does that. He does it to me all the time. So I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. What I'm trying to say, though, is there is a simple place there where I just need to make a choice. I just need to go, am I going to do this thing or not? I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that when we're disobedient, we may lose our salvation or anything like that. I don't think that's the case. But I do believe that when we're disobedient, we miss out on so much. We miss out on joy. We miss out on peace. We miss out on relationships. We miss out on so, so much. Because we're still stuck in our stubbornness and we don't make that choice. Second one that I would bring up is maybe a lack of faith or insecurity. So here's a little verse here in Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's poetic, but think about what it's talking about in your life. Think about what it's really talking about in your life. Regardless of the heat of the life, the trials, the temptations, the struggles, all the things, the pressures that come on us, all the circumstances, whether whoever gets voted in or whatever rampant disease is happening, regardless of all this stuff, I'm okay. I'm not giving in to fear. I'm not given into the struggles and the temptations to run after, oh my gosh, everything's going to fall apart now because so-and-so's in charge. Because God's still in charge. Because that's how it starts. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. When we look at our circumstances, when we look at our government, when we look at all the stuff that's going on, when we look at our jobs, when we look at our families, when we look at all the chaos, we're going to fall apart. But when we build our trust and our confidence in God. See, I pulled out these verses because I really feel like one of the reasons why we don't step out into ministry is because either we have a lack of faith or insecurity, which, to be honest, they're really, really closely related. See, insecurity is the fact that I'm not good enough. You don't realize who you are in Christ. If you are a child of God, you're good enough. If you're a child of God, he has created you beautifully and wonderfully. And yeah, you may be really good in some areas that you don't realize, and you may be really bad in other areas that you really highlight. We're all that way. I got strengths and I got weaknesses. Don't tell my wife. I mean, the reality is we're all different. And this is what's really crazy about it, is God has created me in a very unique, special way and given me very unique backgrounds and understandings of life. And so he's created me for some reason, a purpose to bring him glory in a very unique way. And so as soon as I start getting concerned about how I compare to other people, I'm going to build insecurity because he hasn't built me that way. Because I'm worried about what everyone else thinks, or I'm worried about what I think I'm failing at. which brings us to a lack of faith in God and what God wants to do. Man, if we can grasp that God is for us, then who can stand against us? If we can grasp the fact that I am totally loved by Him and that nothing can separate me from His love, that I am His child, I'm the child of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence. If I can grasp that and live in that, then being able to deal with a lack of faith is not an issue. I will flourish. I will produce my fruit because I trust in the Lord. The third one I would bring up is a little different than all these. It's back to Ephesians 4, as we talked about it. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, it says to equip His people. Leadership of the church is supposed to equip His people. I think one of the reasons why we don't step into ministry and doing things is because we don't know what to do. We want to serve God and we want to step into that place of obedience, but we may just not know what to do because nobody's actually come alongside of us and said, let's help you get there. What does this look like? What does it mean to actually serve God? Because to be honest, I really see this as what the mandate of the church is supposed to be about. I feel like so many churches have adapted the mandate of their church is you come here and gather and we bring in the tithes and offerings so that we can fulfill whatever vision the pastor has. And we've turned it into like a priesthood. Where we come in and the priest needs to pray for me, the person who's above all, he's closest to God, so therefore his prayers would matter more. I hate that. That's why I love it when dads and that baptize their kids. Because to me it's like, man, whoever's discipling ought to be doing the baptizing. You know? If I get to baptize, that's a privilege. But I don't think it's my right. It's a privilege because that means it's somebody I get to disciple. But just because I'm up on stage doesn't mean I have the right to baptize. Does that make sense? I mean, it's kind of a tangent, but what I'm getting at is this, is we kind of elevate certain places and certain positions. And so we have this hierarchy that happens, and I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. We're all part of the body, and as we come back to this place, we're supposed, my job, Chris's job, you can probably tell Sasha this. Her job? Our job is to help you guys to do whatever it is that God's laid on your heart. You know, Scripture talks about the body was arranged and He arranged it together as He intended. So in other words, in this room, somehow or another, I don't know all your backgrounds, I don't know all your stories, I don't know where you're at, but as we grow in faith and knowledge of God, as we grow in maturity, as we begin to step into what God has called you to do, you're part of it, He has arranged this group already to accomplish great things for His glory. Amen? He's put you guys together for a reason. In some ways, I feel like that's mine and Chris's privilege is to try to mine that out of you. Be able to help you discover that and to step into that. To be able to find those things that would equip you and step into what God really has for you in the midst of it. It's really the heart of discipleship. Here's the fourth one. How am I doing? Oh my gosh, I ran out of time, Chris. I have one more, and then I had four more after that about what kills us. I'm only halfway through this message. All right, Lord, how do I do this? Here's the last one I'll end with. I think quite often the other thing that stops us from stepping into ministry is a misunderstanding of what it is. So it's one thing not knowing. It's another when we go, oh, this is what it's got to be. And we feel like this is what I need to accomplish. This is what I need to do. If I'm going to be in ministry, then I need to quit my job. I need to go in full time and be paid. And do. That's not it. That's not it. Unless God's specifically calling you for that, that's great. But the truth of the matter is it's really pretty simple. God has uniquely gifted you in order to express His glory, because it's about us expressing His glory in a way of loving others. That would probably be the simplest definition I could give it. If He's called you into something, and sometimes it is so unbelievably simple, it may just be making cookies for the neighbor. And that may be all that at this time that God wants you to do. Sometimes we get these huge expectations. I have to do that. I'm going to travel around. I'm going to be a real evangelist or whatever. And maybe eventually. But it's almost always a process. And the reality is it's not about glorifying me. It's about trying to figure out what it is that God wants to accomplish. To be able to take on the heart of John, he must become great and I must become small. To be able to realize it is about glorifying God and loving others and not getting the attention for myself. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. I do have four more other points, but we're not going to get to those. The last thing I want to close with, guys, is I really, really want to invite you into a place where you would take a step of obedience and go, okay, God, what is it that you've designed me for? What is it that you've created in front of you? And most of you probably already know it. You just need to be able to work through it and verbalize it and process it to go, hey, this is actually what I feel like God wants me to do at this time. And that's awesome. Because I think as you begin to do that, you're going to find a new hope, a new purpose in your life. Because God loves to give us joy. He really does. And so often we set out to do something and we try to accomplish something. And we get stuck in that place where we're trying to accomplish it so much that it robs us of all of our joy because we put all this pressure on what we're supposed to be doing. Instead of just enjoying the time. Achievement is not the goal. You get that? Achievement is not the goal. Enjoying the journey and allowing God to achieve what we're supposed to be doing at the end, that way it's always His glory. Amen? Father God, we just come before You right now. Father, I thank You for this congregation. I thank You for how You've gathered these folks. Lord, I ask that You would build us into that community, the one that loves each other, one that texts each other, one that reaches out to each other, one that knows each other's needs and burdens before they even happen. That, Father, that we would share all good things with each other, that we would spur one another on. That, Father, that You would help us to dig deep into Your Word, that it would change us and transform us. That, Father, we would grasp the reality of what You've called us to, that our destiny would be, and as it is claimed, that we would be like Christ, Your Son. That, Father, we would live in that victory. And in the midst of living in that victory, at the same time, Father, like John, that we would become less, that He would become more to this community around us. That, Father, wouldn't be about our name and promoting that, but, Father, it would be about promoting You, promoting what You want to do in people's lives. That we would see the fruit of Your Spirit, the love, peace, patience, dwell not only in us, but, Father, that we would be able to give that to others. And so we lay it all at Your beautiful feet. In Jesus' name, amen.